If you have your Bibles, I would like to invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark, and we are in the 8th chapter. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 8. And we're going to look together at the first 9 verses. And we have noticed, or if you've noticed, you will see that this is a very fast-moving book. It is a book that moves at a very fast pace, that it goes from one story to another. It doesn't give us much background, but the purpose here was not to really give us as to an accurate biography of Jesus, but rather we're trying to prove that Jesus is the Christ. And so the gospel writer is trying to use several illustrations, either by teaching or by healing or by exorcism or casting out demons, to show to the world that he is the Messiah. And actually, as we're going to see in the chapter that we're in, not today, but in the chapter that's to come, we're actually going to see that it's going to accumulate to a confession that Peter makes about Jesus, where Jesus is going to ask them about who people say that the Son of Man is, and they're going to give him a lot of responses. And he tries to narrow it down with one response. But what about you? Who do you say that I am? And as we get to that, we'll see that. That's the what I believe is the crescendo of the book, and then the rest of the book kind of leads us to the end. But we come here today to a less familiar story to us than we are most familiar with. When we are familiar with a miracle of Jesus, probably every one of you have heard of Jesus feeding the 5,000, right? That is a common one. In fact, that's probably a story that is heard in every nursery and every young person's class. But the story of Jesus feeding the 4,000 is probably not so well known. But I think it is as important as Jesus feeding the 5,000 is. So if you have your Bibles, I'd like to invite you, as I said before, to Mark chapter 8, and we're going to look at the first 9 verses together. In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered, and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the crowd, because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way, and some of them have come from far away. And his disciples answered him, how can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? And he asked them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And they set them before the crowd, and they had a few small fish. And having blessed them, he said to them, said that these also should be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied. And they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 basketful, and there were about 4,000 people. And he sent them away, and immediately he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmatia. I think I pronounced that right. But in this passage, there are three things that I want us to note in regards to Jesus feeding the 4,000. And the first one is that there was a need for spiritual food or spiritual hunger. We noticed that the crowd was large. There was something that had drawn them to Jesus that was not just the food. They had come and they had heard his teaching and they had liked what they had heard. In fact, they had been there for 3 days without eating food because they were drawn to the message that Jesus had brought. We know that they hungered spiritually. They wanted what Christ had to give them. And the question that I want to pose for us today is, do we hunger spiritually? We are all here today, and I find it interesting that of all the things that we could be doing today, we have chosen to come here. We have chosen to open up our Bibles. We have chosen to study God's Word together as a community. And I believe that there's a reason for that because there must have been something that has drawn you to this place. That there is some kind of a spiritual hunger that you have to the Word of God. I think I mentioned to you that a few weeks ago as I was teaching my English Lit class, I was lecturing on Pilgrim's Progress. And I was at the point of where Pilgrim was at the cross, and he had this terrible burden upon his back. And as he came to the cross, his burden fell off of his back, and it rolled down into the tomb. And as I was sharing that story with my class, one of the ladies raised her hand, and she says, I have a burden on my back. I need to get that burden off my back. Let's do it right now. And so we prayed with her, and she accepted Christ as her Savior. I have no doubt in that. And she said, so what is the next step? Because I have wanted to do this before, and I've seen people do it, and they come, and then they go away, and how do you continue, this was her question, how do you continue to develop your faith in God? And I said, well, you have to read your Bible. And she began to, without even telling me, she began to give me all these excuses of how she couldn't do that. Well, I don't know how to read my Bible. And I'm just so busy throughout the day. I just don't know if I'm going to have time to do it. And I began to tell her, I said, you really need to pray and ask God to give you a hunger for the Word of God. The next day we were meeting in class and we were going through some things and I was telling the class some scriptures that I had memorized with my lecture, and she raised her hand again, the same gal that got saved. She says, I want to be able to recall scripture the way that you do. How do you do it? And I say, I have a hunger for the Word of God. You see, when I go to my Bible every day, it's not something that I have to do today. It's not just another thing that I check off. It's almost something that I have to do. It's like food. If I don't eat, I don't feel good. If I don't drink water, I don't feel good. And the same thing is with our spiritual food. Excuse me. If we do not get our spiritual nourishment, our spiritual food, we will starve to death. And that's what Jesus was saying to these people. He said, these people have come to hear spiritual food, and now we need to fill them with some earthly food. Do you have a hunger this morning for the Word of God? Are you willing to seek out it all to come to Christ? Jesus said in His... Oh, thank you. Jesus said in His Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, He says these words. He says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Do you hunger and thirst after righteousness today? Peter also said in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, he says, "Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." I have a confession to make to you this morning. I have baby fever. Let me explain that. At our school, one of our teachers has a little baby. He's a year old. His name is Victor. I love him to death. And part of my day is he likes to come to Uncle Mason. And he'll reach out his hands and he'll come and he loves me to give him his bottle. I don't know why. But I'll sit there at my desk while the kids are working and I will give him his bottle. And he just loves that bottle. I mean, he just thinks that that bottle of milk is the greatest thing in the world. Like there is nothing better than that milk. Ah, oh, it's so good. And he'll be sucking away at it and he'll have his hands like this. He won't even hold the bottle. He'll just have his hands like this and sucking away on that bottle. Like it's the best thing in the world. And Peter says, exactly like that baby longs for that milk is the way that we should long for the Word of God. And as I was holding that baby this week and feeding him his bottle, and I asked myself, do I hunger for the Word of God as this little baby hungers for his milk? He says at the end of that verse, he says, "If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." Is the Lord good this morning? Amen. I mean, when you read His Word is so good, you just can't get enough of it. There is a need for spiritual food today. And are we hungry for the Word of God? Oh, I sure hope so. Next, there is a need for compassion. There is a need for compassion. Now, we come across what I call a Christian word that if we've never been in church, we probably don't even know the word here. And even if we have been in church, we probably still don't know what this word means. What does it mean to be compassionate or to have compassion? Jesus said the reason why he wanted to give these people food is he says in verse 2, "I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat." What is that? What does that mean? I have compassion.
Pastor, I remember we were RVing across the country and we had a flat tire and this guy came by and stopped. He just jumped in and helped. I mean, right? We says, "I don't know how to come up." I said, where were you going to? And I may be wrong, you correct me, Bruce. But that guy was saying, "I'm going to a wedding."
There you go.
I don't know if he had compassion or if he stole his money, but That was so funny to me. The other guy was always waved to a wedding, and he had compassion.
Yeah.
That he got that guy to help on the road.
Absolutely.
That, to me, that's compassion.
Yeah. Some people define compassion as to feel sorry for someone, and I don't agree with that. That is only half the truth. Let me give you my definition of compassion. Compassion is godly sorrow that leads to action. Compassion is godly sorrow that leads to action. Jesus didn't say, oh, poor people, they don't have any food. Too bad. Jesus' compassion, he felt sorry for the people and says, we've got to do something. We got a problem. No food. I have compassion on these people, for they've been with me 3 days now with no food. We got to feed them. So it's a godly sorrow that leads to action. And there are several things I want to say about that. Number one is compassion involves seeing needs. First of all, if we want to have compassion, we have to have our eyes open to see that there is a need that needs to be met. Looking at and observing people are essential in order to see a need. And seeing need is essential to stir compassion. Compassion is aroused by seeing and observing or studying the needs of people. If we never expose ourselves to the needs of people, we will never experience compassion. If we never know that we need compassion, if we never expose ourselves to the needs of the people, we will never experience compassion. The problem that we have today is that we are so focused upon ourselves and our own problems and our own concerns that we don't see the needs of the people around us. Jesus spent a lot of time in the Gospels trying to expand upon this concept. And he says, first of all, in Luke chapter 10, verse 2, he says, and he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Now, he was doing two things. What was he trying to do? He was trying to show his disciples two needs. Number one, that the harvest is plentiful. That there are people that need to be saved. And the other need that he was trying to show them is that the workers are few. And so his answer is that he says, pray earnestly to send out laborers into the harvest. But he was trying to get his disciples, he says, don't you guys see the need? Don't you guys see that there is a world of lost and hurting people that want to come to Christ? And if you tell me today that people do not want to come to Christ, I'll tell you that your head is filled with rocks, because I know that's not true, because I teach an English class and someone gets saved out of the blue. So don't tell me that nobody wants to get saved. I didn't give an altar call. I didn't ask people if they want to get saved. I talked about salvation. Someone says, I need it, and we prayed. People are wanting to hear the gospel. People are wanting to be saved today. He also said in John chapter 4, verse 35, he says, do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Open your eyes. Look around. So compassion involves seeing needs. Secondly, compassion involves the use of resources. Notice the resources of this story. Verse 4 tells us that the place that they were in was a wilderness. It was beyond reach. It was out in the middle of nowhere. But Jesus used it. The resources that they had were too meager. We need to feed these people. We have over 4,000 men, not including women and children. So we would assume that it would be pretty much about maybe 10,000 people that were there, or 8 or 9,000 that were there. And all they had was 7 loaves of bread, and we don't even have the number of fish. It just said a few fish, whatever that means. And for most people, you're going, well, we can't feed an army with this. Well, what do you mean? You know, we're going to run out. It's like having one box of pancake mix, and you're going to feed 1,000 people with one box of pancake mix. I know what you're thinking. You're crazy. You're not going to, there is no way in the world you're going to feed 1,000 hungry people with one box of pancake mix. But that's what they came. They came to Jesus. They says, how much do you have? We have one box of pancake mix. And Jesus said, we're going to make it work. And I know exactly what the disciples are thinking. He's crazy. I wonder if they'll take him at the nut house at Bethlehem. I wonder if they have room for him. There is no way we're going to feed all these people. There's just no way. The resources were too meager. The multitude and the needs were too great. Good grief, there were 4,000 people there. Here's the problem. Too many use the same excuses to keep from becoming involved. Oh, we don't have enough resources. We're too small. We can't do this and we can't do that. Too many needs go unmet because of such flimsy excuses. But notice what Jesus does here. Okay? First of all, notice that the disciples, they overlooked the resources that they had. They said, where can we get bread to feed this many people? But they had bread. They overlooked it. We don't have anything. But yet they had 7 loaves of bread. They overlooked the resources. Jesus did not ask the disciples to discuss this. He told them, this is what it is. This is what you're going to do. Okay? So compassion involves use of resources. 3, compassion involves orderly arrangement. He had a system that he did. It wasn't just random. It was orderly. 4, compassion involves giving all, taking all, and using all that one has in order to meet the need. They didn't give some of the loaves. They didn't give some of the fish. They gave all the loaves and they gave all the fish. And God was able to take all of what little they had and he was able to multiply it for the kingdom of God. And how often we hold back, we store up, even deceive, lie, and cheat about our resources just to keep from having to give. But yet Christ teaches that we are to give our resources to meet the needs of a desperate world. This is what Jesus said. I didn't say this. Jesus said this. Jesus says in Matthew 6:20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. All that we have, we can't take it with us when we die. I always use the same illustration every time because it's a great illustration. There's a story of a man that wanted to be buried with all his money. You've probably heard this before. You could quote it with me. He wanted to be buried with all of his money. Had it in his will. Came time for the funeral, right? Long story short, his wife wrote him a check. You can't take any of your money with you when you die. So we can hold it up. There's the story of a man that had a big grain crop, and it was so much for his barns, and he says, what am I going to do? And so he goes and he says, I'm going to build me new, bigger barns. And he does that, and then he goes out and he eats and he drinks and he's merry, and God says, shame on you, you fool. He says, you could have had enough for whatever you had and given some away, and you didn't do that. And even now, your life is accounted for you. Luke 12:33 says, sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourself with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure that heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. Then in Luke 14:33, the same thing. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Now that does not mean that God doesn't want us to have stuff. That does not mean that God doesn't want us to have money. That doesn't mean that I'm... Do not leave here thinking that Pastor Mason wants you to live in shacks and be poor. That's not what I'm saying. Please don't get that. But what I am saying is that it is wrong to hold everything and not give it away. God gives us... God blesses us so that we can be a blessing to other people. Right? God enables me to make a little bit extra money so that if I see a friend that is in need, I can help meet that need. That's what we're talking about. God wants us to be generous. God wants us to be willing to give. We don't know who the person was that had the 7 loaves. We don't know the person's name that had the few fishes. But we know that whoever these people were, if there was a multiple of people, that they were willing to give all that they had to help meet a need. And God blessed that. Because God took what little that they had and multiplied it for the greater glory. Next, we see that compassion involves thankfulness to God. When God received the resources, what did he do? He gave thanks. He broke the bread and he gave thanks. Thank you, God, for these resources. The resources had been given to be used, and therefore Jesus was able to use it despite its smallness. If it had not been given, it would not have been used. And most tragically, the need would not have been met. May I say to you this morning, friends, that Christ is forever thankful for the resources given him, no matter how small they are. You've recalled the story of the widow's mite. How they had a picture of this little money box that was in on the front, and in walks two people. The first is this big, pomp and circumstance man, and he comes down, and boy, he looks like he's got it all together, right? And he comes down, and he puts in his pocket, and he pulls out a big, big thing of change, and he clanks it in there, and you can hear it, clank, all through the temple, you could hear. He gave the most money that he had. And then you see this other gal. She comes in through the back, trying really hard not to be noticed. More, I think, because she's embarrassed of what she has. She doesn't think she has very much, and all she has is one little penny. And so she goes up and she just puts that one little penny in, and Jesus says, I want you to watch that. Who gave the best gift that day? And people are thinking, it's got to be the guy that's clunked down the whole big chair. And he goes, no, it's the gal that gave all that she had. That woman went away blessed. So I don't want you to think this morning that your gift that you ever give to God is too small. Because it's not. No gift that you give is ever too small for God. And when you give it to God, let me tell you, God's going to use it. And he's going to use it to multiply his kingdom in the best way that he can. Finally, we see that compassion involves saving and preserving what is left over. Verse 8 tells us, And they ate and were satisfied. And they took up the baskets, the broken pieces left over. And they saved it. I don't know what they did with it. The text doesn't tell us, but they saved it. Probably to help meet some other need that we have there. So there is a need for compassion. And finally, Finally, there is a need for evangelism. Finally, the last thing. Verse 9 tells us that after they went, and there were about 4,000 people, verse 9, and he sent them away. And you know what they did? I don't know what they did. The text doesn't tell us, but I'm gonna speculate for a moment. I believe they went out and they told everybody what had happened. Oh, did you? You weren't there. You missed it. Oh, it was what a meeting we had. Oh, man, we went 3 days. We heard this amazing guy. He just teached and teached all day long, all night. It was amazing. And then we were also tired and hungry. He made food for us. Oh, it was so great. Oh, it was so good. You see, they were in the presence of God. They had been with Him. They had received from Him. They had been filled up by Him. And it is very likely that then they would go out and they would tell about Him. And as believers, that is our job. We go into the Word of God. We come to church. We get filled up with Him. We get filled up with His Word. And then we're to go out and we're to tell everybody that we can about Jesus. The Bible tells us, the Bible says that Christ has sent us to proclaim that He alone can feed the soul of man. That's our message. I bet you that there are people that you know today that need to hear about Jesus. How many of you have friends that need to know about Jesus? Raise your hand. Every one of you in here probably knows a friend that needs to know about Jesus and that He can feed them for their soul. We do. And the Bible tells us that, in fact, when He died and He rose again and He ascended into heaven, He said in Matthew 28, He said, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the very end of the age.'" God does not tell us that we're to hold in the message that we have. God says that we're to share that with our friends. Now, does that mean that I get my Bible and I go and I just lay the smack down on them? Probably not. I'd probably scare them away. But you know what? As they see your life, There are certain things that we are just drawn to their personality. There are people that I like to hang around with. Okay? I have a couple of friends. And I am drawn to their personality. I like to hang out with them. There is something about the way that they live and their personality that I'm just kind of drawn to. I go, you know what, I think I want to hang out with that person. Okay? As we live our Christian life, that's the way that it should be, that people see our life and they're drawn to us. And they go, I want to know what you have. And then we can tell them. And we just simply tell them what God has done for us and what God has done in us and through us and these things. My friends, there are times that we do need to sit at the feet of Jesus and be fed. There are times for that. But there are also times to be sent away to go forth to carry the glorious message that he feeds the hungering heart. Two passages very quickly. Matthew 9:31 says, "But they went away and spread his fame throughout all the district." Jesus was teaching somewhere. He had sent them out. They went away and they shared all that they knew. First Peter 3:15, this is one of my favorite verses. It says, "But in your hearts honor Christ, the Lord is holy, and always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect." Always be ready. You will never know, and this is the truth. I've had people at the weirdest times in my life ask me about my faith. I had some gal talk to me at the checkout counter at a restaurant. I'm not in the game. I'm not thinking about the plan of salvation. I'm thinking about paying for my meal, and someone asked me about my faith. The Bible says that we're to always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that you have. You have hope this morning? You hunger for the Word of God? Do you have compassion for those around us? My friends, Jesus fed the 4,000. Yes, it's a miracle. Yes, these things, but the spiritual implications are so amazing to us that we cannot miss it. So as we begin to close our time together, I just want us to ponder on these things. Do we hunger for the Word of God? Do we look forward to our quiet time with the Lord? The second thing is, do we have compassion for the world around us? Do we see a need that needs to be met, and do we want to meet that need? No matter how small, no matter what our resources might be, do we want to do that? And number three, do we want to share Jesus with somebody? And it may just be by simply inviting someone to church, telling them how much we love them, telling them how much we care for them. Those are simple things that we can do to tell other people about what Jesus has done for us. I'm going to pray. It's going to be very simple this morning. Just going to pray. I want you to digest those three things that I've said. And then we'll dismiss ourselves. Let's pray together. Father, as we've looked upon your word, we have been challenged by three things. We've been challenged, Lord, that there is a need for spiritual hunger. And I pray, Father, that you would go through each one of us and that you would assess our hearts. And I pray that you'd give us a more hunger for your word. I pray that you'd give us a more deep desire to know you more. I pray, Father, that you'd give us a compassion for the lost, a compassion for the hurt and broken world, that you would give us a godly sorrow that leads us to do something, that leads us to action. Father, help us to know that it doesn't matter how much we have or how little we have. We know that, Father, you can feed the 4,000 with 7 loaves and a few fish. You can accomplish anything if we surrender it to you. And Father, I pray that you'd put to mind us some people in our lives that we do need to witness to, that we do need to share Jesus with. It may not be that we get our Bible and crack the Bible over them, but it may just be that we just need to call them and let them know that we love them. that we're praying for them. Maybe a simple invitation to a service. We pray, Father, that you'd help us to evangelize in this way. And Father, we pray that we would leave here this morning a little bit changed and transformed a little bit more into the image of your dear Son. We do thank you for this time that we've had. We pray now that you'd bless us, and may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each one of you. When we pray this in Jesus' name, amen.